Bibles and go to the New Testament, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you forgot your Bible or don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles there in front of you. You're welcome to use those. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those and take it home with you as a gift from our church family to you. And but I think every person, every Christian, every believer should have a Bible and then use it on a regular basis. And the reason why is because it is, the Bible is the Word of God. And so today I want to preach a message. I titled the message today, The Inspiration and Infallibility and the Inerrancy of the Bible. Let me say that again. The title of the message, The Inspiration and the Infallibility and the Inerrancy of the Word of God, the Bible. And it's absolutely important. I think we need to understand and comprehend the Bible that you and I have in front of us is literally the Word of God. If we can get our mind around that and think about that, we ought to have a sacred respect and reverence and holiness about the Scriptures that are in front of us. When we read it, that is God's Word speaking directly to our hearts. And so the inspiration and the infallibility and then the inerrancy of the Bible. I'm going to walk you through those three thoughts today, but we need to understand the Bible is the Word of God. And we believe the Bible was written by men that were supernaturally inspired. Supernaturally inspired. And that it has truth without any admixture of error in the Word of God, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man, and the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. This is the living Word of God. And so the Holy Bible is really a collection of 66 books. And we find 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, which is originally written, does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but literally needs to be looked at by every Christian that this is the very Word of God, even though there's some 40 authors that wrote it. And God used, through the power of the Holy Spirit, instruments, human instruments, to write the Word of God. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But it was God that inspired that through Moses to write the Word of God. And so we find here the Bible is inspired. The Bible was written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that in such a definite way that their writings were supernaturally and verbally inspired and free from error. Let me say that again, and free from error, as no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired as the Word of God. This is the book of all books. This book is more important than any other book. This is the Bible, the Word of God, and we find that as you go through life, there are many books that you can read, and many books that are out there that can give you knowledge, but nothing like this book, the book of books, the inspiration of, the infallibility of, and the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, we believe, should be interpreted according to their normal grammatical historical meaning, and issues of interpretation and meaning we refer to. We use a King James Bible. I've used a King James Bible since the day I got saved in 1967. And I now have other Bibles in my library, but I only use this for devotions, for teaching out of, preaching out of, and all my Bible study comes out of a King James Bible. Matter of fact, this church even has in the Constitution bylaws of the church, which was really here before I got here. This church has always been a King James Bible church, King James teaching, preaching Bible church, and it's even in our Constitution and bylaws. So we refer to the King James Bible. The King James Version of the Bible is the official and only translation that we use through First Baptist Church Ministries here in Canton. Let's take our Bible here. You know, you found 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we find a message here, and my text is going to come from the last two verses, verse 16 and verse 17. But I want you to see the setting. I want you to get the context in which this was written. And here we find the author is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this text to young Timothy, a young convert in the ministry, a follower of Christ. And Paul's had a tremendous influence over Timothy, and so we find here he's given him really an update on some things, talking about apostasy that is predicted, but also talking about the believer's resource, and the believer's main resource, and really should be the believer's only resource, is the Word of God. So let's look at it in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, just pause right there and think about last days. Now, when are these last days? Paul's writing this to Timothy. This is the first century Christianity. The church is in its infancy. So when you see some of the things that he writes about here, and as they unfold, we'll know that they're in the last days. My guess is there are many generations before us that maybe thought they were living in the last days. That word perilous just means dangerous times, difficult times, challenging times. And I think there are many generations that have gone on before us that have lived in dangerous times, challenging times, difficult times. But what makes it important here is as these other things that Paul gives to Timothy, as these unfold and fits our generation. And I think it describes our generation very well today in the world that we live in. Look at it in verse 2. 2 Timothy 3:2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust." Different divers lust. Verse 7, "ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." But, notice in verse 10, but, it's kind of like a change, a transition here. "But thou, young Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine," that's teaching, "my manner of life," Paul says, "my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and which persecutions I," Paul says, "I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all the will live godly, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, Timothy," he says here, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And, young Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, our text verses here, verse 16 and verse 7. After saying all this, talking about all this apostasy, about trying to help young Timothy stay on the straight road and the straight and narrow, and then describing a world of apostasy and all the things that he described, he says this, the most important thing, verse 16 and verse 17. "All Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. Secondly, it is profitable for doctrine. Thirdly, for reproof. And fourthly, for correction. And fifthly here, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So here's the message, quite a message that Paul gives to young Timothy here. Kind of lays out kind of the days. Are we living in the times of apostasy? Are we living in evil days? Are we living in the last days? I think you can make a pretty good case argument of where we're at in the church history right now, that with all the world events that has taken place with Israel and other prophecies that have been fulfilled and come to pass, that I think it's fair to say that we are for sure living in the last days. And for sure, this world is waxing worse and worse, and will continue to wax worse and worse. I would like to be able to tell you that one of our political parties or a political party or a politician or a president or somebody is going to be able to turn the tide and turn it back to a godly generation, a godly nation, a godly people. The only thing I do know, the more they take God out of the world that we live in, the more they take him out of the political arena, the more they take him out of the world that we live in, the school systems and the universities and that, the more this world's going to wax worse and worse. God is the stabilizing force. God is the anchor. Paul is trying to explain all that to young Timothy. He says, and Paul, above all that, when you live, Timothy, when you go through all that and you live in difficult days, remember the Word of God, the Bible. You and I are blessed to have a Bible. Not only are we blessed to have a Bible, we're blessed to have, probably many of us, have multiple Bibles in our homes. It would be a sad scenario to have Bibles in our homes and never take time to read them, never take time to digest them. It is God. When you and I read the Bible, it is God speaking to our heart through the Holy Spirit of God. We need to read the Bible. And so, in other words, here, when you think about, let's talk about a few of these things that we titled the message on today, the inspiration of, the infallibility of, and the inerrancy of the Bible. What exactly does that all mean? Here's what it means. In 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture, all the Bible, all the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. The Bible is accurate. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament is accurate. So given by the inspiration of God, here's what that literally means. It literally means in the Bible that God breathed through the breath of the Holy Spirit of God upon Moses and upon Jeremiah and upon Isaiah and upon Paul and upon Timothy to write the Word of God. So it wasn't just these people that chose. No, they were led by the Holy Spirit of God, and God breathed upon them. God put in their heart and in their mind what to write down. So this literally, it's not the Word of Moses, it's the Word of God. It's not the word of Jeremiah, although Jeremiah wrote it. It is the Word of God. It is what God gave to you and I and the world for such a time as this. Literally, God breathed and the inspiration. So sometimes God told the Bible writers the exact words to write. Like in Jeremiah 1:9, he says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," Jeremiah says. "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So literally, that's how it happened. So when it talks about here, God breathed, it's literally that God put words into the mouth of Jeremiah and told him what to write. So it is the Word of God breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God. So more often, God used these writers, their minds, their vocabularies, and their experiences to produce his own perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. So it's important to note that inspiration applies only to the original autographs of Scripture. By that meaning that not the Bible writers, there are no inspired Scripture writers, by that meaning only the Scripture itself, the Word of God that wrote was written down, is inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. So identified to God and His Word when the Scripture speaks, and God speaks, we ought to pay attention. This is what God speaks. This is a complete and full and divine revelation that God has given to you and I. We can know everything here from Genesis to Revelation, what God wants us to know. And many times I know I'll have people ask me a question, well, what about this and what about that? And you can go anywhere you want to go. Well, that's not explained in the Bible. The only thing I can tell you, God gave us what He wanted to know. And a lot of times people ask me questions about, well, what about this? Well, I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. So you can be left to your own imagination, but I wouldn't put a lot of weight on that till we get to heaven. When you get to heaven, then all things at that point shall be clearly seen. In the meantime, leave it like it is. God gave us what He wanted. We need to digest this part of it and use this. So identified with God, this is God speaking. So Scripture is really called the oracles of God, and it cannot, must not be altered. And so we find the Scripture is profitable for several reasons. Here's why. Here's why the Bible is profitable. Here's why you and I should carry a Bible wherever we go and access it on a regular basis and that for several reasons. First reason is simply here, and it's found right here in our text. All Scripture is given by inspiration, which we just talked about, and then it is profitable for doctrine. By that meaning, the divine instruction of the doctrinal content of both the Old and New Testament, the Scripture provides a comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for living a life of godliness and holiness. God desires you and I to live a life of godliness and holiness. How do we know how to do that? Well, the Bible tells us how to do that. Let me go to the Old Testament. If you find your place there in Psalm, you go over to Psalm 119. And you find in this great chapter here, Psalm 119, verse 97. You get down, this is a long chapter. I think it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 97. And the scripture says here, notice that the psalmist writes, "Oh, how love I the law," the word of God. "It is my meditation all day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients," those that have gone before, "because I kept thy precepts." I keep thy precepts. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words unto my taste, and yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through thy precepts, the word of God, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." The importance, Psalm 119, how important the Word of God is. It is profitable for doctrine. And the most important, I was telling our Sunday school class, one of the responsibilities that I have as a senior pastor of the church or a teaching pastor in the church is to make sure that our church, whether in the preaching services or Sunday school or Wednesday night or whenever it is, receives sound Bible teaching, sound Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. There's a lot of things you can teach and give on and talk about and all kinds of events and world events and everything. And world events are important. I think we should look at all that in light of Scripture. But my friend, one of your main objectives here and one of Timothy's objectives was to learn sound Bible doctrine. It would be a shame. It would be a catastrophe to go through the Christian life and walk through the Christian life. And you get down to the end of your journey, you don't know much about what the Bible says about Bible doctrine. You say, well, what is that? Well, for example, right now we're in Sunday school, in our adult Sunday school class, we're studying Bible doctrine on the doctrine of salvation. And in salvation, I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, the day I come to Christ, the day I repented of my sin and come to know Him in 1967, I didn't know Bible doctrine. The only thing I knew was I was a sinner and needed to be saved, and I needed to change what I was doing, and I made a decision to trust Christ as my Savior. Then in Bible doctrine, in teaching and learning, then I began to understand the process, what regeneration means, what redemption means, what forgiveness of sin means. And so we need to learn Bible doctrine as we grow in Christ. Notice in verse 16, the second thing here that the Scripture is good for is not only for doctrine, but it's good for reproof. Reproof, and that is really a rebuke for wrong behavior. That is, reproof here is really the Word of God rebuking you and I for wrong behavior, for something. If you want to keep yourself on track and doing the right thing, living the right way, walking the right way, talking the right, everything in the Christian, just read your Bible. Read your Bible. It is good for reproof. And then we got to listen to the Word of God and obey. You know why? Because the Bible will correct us. The Bible will reprove us. The Bible will show us the right way to be able to live. So here, to be rebuked for wrong behavior, wrong belief. And the Scripture exposes sin and that. Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to take a glance there in your Bible. In Hebrews 4, I happen to believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 4, and you get down to verse 12 and verse 13. "For the Word of God is quick," it says in verse 12, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do." So the Word of God is powerful, and it brings us under conviction. It shows us our sin. And so we find here that can be dealt with through then confession of that sin and then repentance of that sin and turning our hearts and towards the Lord. So allow the Word of God to be able to get into our heart and to reprove us, to correct us. And if there's some area that you're questioning, you say, well, you know, should we do this? Should we not? What's permissible? What's not? Well, go to the Bible. Study the Bible, read the Bible, and let the Bible be your guide. It's the guide of all truth. Notice in verse 16, then he says here that the Bible is also, all scripture is also good for correction. That really, the correction part of it is the restoration of something to its proper condition. The word only appears here. Think about this. This word correction only appears here in the New Testament. Interesting word, correction. But it was used here in the righting of a fallen object or helping back to their feet those that had stumbled. And you're going to find that maybe every once in a while when you get saved, you know, when you and I get saved and come to Christ, we would think that everything's going to be perfect from there on out. We're not going to have any more sin challenges. We're not going to have any more heartache or pain. Everything in life's just going to be smooth and great and just clicking right along. Guess what? Then you hit a block in the road. You hit stumbling along the way. You hit something that along the way that maybe you need to be corrected on. And so the Holy Spirit gives us here correction. The word here only appears in this place in the Bible to allow you and I to get put back on track where we need to be. How many times do we kind of, maybe if we're not careful in the Christian life, in this Christian journey, we get a little bit off track. And then we read the Bible or we sit in church or the teaching and preaching of God's Word, and it puts us back on track. It's what it does. It keeps us headed in the right direction, and we need that correction. And so we find here, it's really about restoration. It's about restoring you and I to the joy of our salvation. So the Bible not only rebukes wrong behavior, but it also points the way back to godly living. Look at it in Psalm. You know, I really believe the most miserable person on the face of the earth is not the unsaved person. It's not the person that knows not God. I think the most miserable person on the face of the earth is the person that has made a profession of faith in Christ, knows God, knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've made choices not to live for the Lord, and they know, between them and God, they're out of the will of God for their life. That's misery. That is knowing when a person knows what is right to do and how to live and what to say and what to do in the Christian life, and we willfully go against that, that is misery down on the inside. And it needs to be corrected. And so we find here Psalm 119. You notice back in verse 9, and verse 9, 10, and 11, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word? And with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, you may not be able to memorize all the Bible, but I try to memorize as much as you can, or at least you know where to go to find it, so you can hide the Word of God into your heart. We have advantages today that we never had in the past. Have you ever been somewhere and say, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't know where to find it. I can't find it. Well, let me tell you this. I know Google is not perfect, but you can Google about anything and find it. Amen? Now, some of you sitting here looking at me like, he's really crazy today. But that's really true. You look at it and you can put in a few words or thoughts or whatever, and it'll bring up where to go to and where to find it. So stay in the Bible. Let it be that used. And like the psalmist says here, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God put that in the Bible. God knew there would probably be times where you and I maybe would wander away. We'd get off track. We wouldn't stay on course. And we need to get back on track and stay on track. And the Word of God has the ability to be able to do that. Here's the fourth thought in our text of 2 Timothy. And that is that which, in verse 16, that which is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So not only for profitable for doctrine, not only for reproof, not only for correction, but for instruction in righteousness. What is this part of it? Scripture provides positive training in godly behavior. And so not just to rebuke and not just to correct wrong behavior, but here it's good to see in the Bible, Paul puts this into young Timothy, the Bible provides positive training and godly behavior, how to live the godly life in Christ. We just need to follow the Word of God. We need to stay in Psalms 119. We need to stay in other parts of the Scripture. And so the Bible gives us that which we need for the inspiration of the Word of God. These four thoughts, as he gives them to young Timothy, profitable. And so maybe you never looked at the Bible as being profitable. But it is very profitable. It's profitable for you and I for doctrine, for teaching the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness of how to live the godly life. Let's move on to the second thought today, and that is the infallibility of the Bible. The infallibility of the Bible. Think about this today. The Bible is incapable of failing in its divinely ordained purpose. Why is that so? Because God put it into place. So when we say the Bible is inspired of God, it is, but it also is infallible. By that meaning, the Bible can never fail in its judgments or in its statements. And all that it teaches is of an impeachable, absolute authority and cannot be contravened or contradicted. So the Bible is the Word of God. Scripture is unfailing, incapable of proving false or erroneous or mistaken. Do you ever have somebody say to you, well, the Bible contradicts itself? I would wager to differ with you. The Bible never contradicts itself. If you take one part of the Scripture somewhere, it can always be backed up and verified by somewhere else in the Scripture. The Scripture interprets a Scripture. So don't ever allow yourself to get in this position of not believing the infallibility of the Word of God. And so through heaven and earth should pass away, its words of truth shall stand forever. And so Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. That is a promise that God gave in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that exactly what's written in Scripture will take place. Now, I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that because the Bible talks about the rapture. The Bible talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. So the rapture, you look at it, and that is going to take place. The snatching away of the saints and the great tribulation period and all the events that unfold after the rapture begin, that will happen for sure. Because of the infallibility of the Bible. John 10, verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. And here's then the third thought on this, the inerrancy of the Bible. The inerrancy of the Bible. And by the inerrancy, you know what it means literally? It means without error. The Bible is without error. The Bible teaches its own inerrancy by claiming its own truthfulness. And so two general lines of biblical evidence is given in support of that. One is the Bible is explicitly said to be the truth of the Word of God. I would challenge you today to take all the religions of the world. In Christianity, we use the Bible, the Word of God, as the truth. Let me ask you this. You go to the other religions of the world and take whatever book or whatever what they call their Bible or whatever, is that truth? Is it going to be fulfilled in prophecy? And I look at it and I find you today, this is the Word of God. It is the supreme book that God put into place. And the second thought here is the character of the triune God demands that His verbal revelation in Scripture is truth. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. In an unusual case in the Old Testament prophetism, the sorcerer Balaam, remember this, was made to speak God's truth regarding Israel, prefacing one of his oracles with, God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, the glory of Israel will not lie. John chapter 3 and verse 33, God is true. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. If that is truth, and this is the Word of God, and God spoke it and brought it into pass, everything that's written in here, you and I can believe it, count on it, take it to the bank, it's going to happen for sure, just as God wrote it down. It is the Word of the living God. So when you think about it here, the kind of Bible one believes in is directly proportionate to the kind of God that one believes in. So God's Word, His communication is completely truthful and inerrant. So I don't know, when you read the Bible, if you ever sit down and look at it, no matter where you're reading or what you're doing, if you're looking at the Scripture, this is God speaking directly to me. And that's literally how it should be, the Word of God. So He wrote this, penned this, and it's all truth. And it will take place as he wrote it down. And so we find that God's word is communicated, is completely truthful and inerrant. And the Bible is God's word. Therefore, the Bible is completely truthful and inerrant. Now, you think here I can give you a little bit of a proof or a fivefold proof of inerrancy of the scripture. And that is simply here found in the Bible in 2 Timothy 3 that the Bible's teaching concerning inspiration. It is God-breathed. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Did you ever think about this? Did you ever walk through a cemetery just reading what's on the headstones? I always find that kind of interesting. I've done it pretty much all my life because in Boy Scouts growing up, we had to take care of cemeteries, mow the grass, trim the grass, make all the graves, especially around Veterans Day, Memorial Day, whatever, those kind of days. We had to, one of the things that the scouting troops did is we spruced all that up and made it look really good. So in all my journeys of doing that as a kid, I would read the grave markers all the way back from centuries ago, years ago. And then I find as I had relatives pass away and I'd go to a funeral somewhere or I'd go see both my mother and father in heaven today, every once in a while I'd just take time to write, walk, and walk through. It's amazing what you see. And every once in a while you'll get one and it'll just kind of shock you and you have to stand there and look at it and think for a minute. So what do you want written on your grave, on your marker, on your tombstone? Think about this, and I don't know how you conclude or how you get to that, but to realize the Bible is the Word of God, and you might want to think about what it says, but you could put on there, saved by grace. You could put on there all kinds of things, but when you think about it, it comes right down to it. The Word of God is the most important thing in our lives. It's not a career. It's not a job. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not power. It's not any of these other things. The Word of the living God that gave to us the Bible. And so when you think about here, the second thought on the proof of inerrancy of the Scriptures, the Bible's teaching concerning the accreditation of God's message and His messengers. That God put His hand upon each one of these messengers and ordained them and sent them to give us exactly what Moses was to write down and to give to you and I. Think about, Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. And so those weren't Paul's words of what Paul wanted. It was Paul's words written and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The third thought or proof is the Bible's teaching concerning its own authority. The Bible is its own authority. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Let me show it to you. Go over to Matthew 5 in that Sermon on the Mount. You got verse 17, 18, 19, 20. Great message. Best sermon you'll ever hear. It's found right here in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And Jesus preached that message. Matthew chapter 5, you get down to verse 7. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. That's the word of God. Till it all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least of commandments and shall teach men so that he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So God says here, and Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all going to be filled. So if you read it in the Bible, it's all. You can take it to the bank, you can count on it. God will fulfill His word. And then the fourth thought here is the Bible's teaching concerning its own use or antecedent is of Scripture is any happening or thing prior to. And we find here that God's Word is proof of itself and the Old Testament and the New Testament complement and fit together. The Bible also teaches concerning the character of God. Let me show you in Titus. If you're near 2 Timothy, just over a little bit to Titus chapter 1. You think about this, Titus chapter 1, and you get down to just there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So here it is, God who gave us the Scripture, the Holy Bible, and as we think about the Scripture here and the inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy of the Bible, and God cannot lie, we can stand assured on the promises and the hope of eternal life and the salvation that He's offered. So the Bible, you think about it, yes, that's the book for me. Remember that little song we used to sing as kids growing up, the B-I-B-L-E? Still true. And the Bible is inspired by God, and it's infallible, and it is inerrant in all of its truth. It has the message of eternal life. And today we learned in Sunday school and talking about salvation, the doctrine of salvation, how simple it is that there must be in our salvation experience a repentance, a asking God for forgiveness, a coming to the recognition that, God, I am in my sin. I cannot save myself. And the Holy Spirit is drawing me towards salvation. And you know what? God, it is God that initiates repentance. And so if God, the Holy Spirit, if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never come to Christ, and our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart to repentance, and that repentance is coming not from any of us, it's coming from God, that you would repent, and by that meaning recognize your sin and confess your sin before Him, and God promises then forgiveness of that sin, that we can have the hope and the promise of eternal life. So let me ask you today, my friend, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, for sure, 100% confident, for sure, if you took your last breath today, that you'd have eternal life? That you're on your way to heaven. If you took your last breath right now, is there any doubt? Is there any hesitation? Is there any, you're not sure about? No, you think about that. You say, well, I got plenty of time, you know. I'm sure Brother Cuevas, Dave, his mother, as he said here 2 weeks ago, isn't that what you said 2 weeks ago in our service? You never know what a week's going to hold forth. You never know what 2 weeks. Here it is 2 weeks later, and she's had a major stroke. You never know who is going to be your last breath, your last chance here on this earth. The main thing I would make sure of is that you have regeneration in your heart by the power of God and forgiveness of your sin, and that you can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and be with Him in heaven to have eternal life. Have you made that decision today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray today that you would just allow the Word of God to enter into our hearts. And Father, today that is just Scripture has taught us, we know the Bible is inspired. We know it's God-breathed. This is the Word of God. And so, Father, may we take that and be serious about that in our lives. It can convict us of our sin. It can show us how to live godly in Christ Jesus. It can show us how to be a better parent. It can show us how to not get entangled in the world and all the affairs of the world. It can show us the purpose and the plan of eternal life. And so, God, it's our prayer today, if there's one here that's not saved, that they would open their heart and trust Jesus Christ and repent of their sin before it's eternally too late. And God, I pray if there be someone here today that needs a good church home, a place to come, to be a part of a church body, to be involved in the Great Commission, to be involved in reaching out to others, to win others to Jesus Christ, I pray they would consider First Baptist as their church home. So God, today, whatever the need, maybe today somebody is just struggling. Maybe somebody's got off on the wrong path. And Holy Spirit, you need to bring them back and correct them. Or maybe somebody needs to be reproved. And Holy Spirit, today, we just surrender all that to you. It's not us that can do that. It's you. So God, today, we pray that we would all be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to our heart. And God, may we be obedient and may we obey your will and your way, understanding that the Bible is the very inspired Word of God. It's you speaking to us through your written word today. So may we obey and may we respond to the Holy Spirit of God as you speak. And speak, Lord Jesus, to our hearts. In His name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today. Brother Ron's going to lead us in an invitation. As we said, if you're here and you're not yet saved, you don't know that you've trusted Christ, we'd love to be able to help you with that decision today. If you want to come and unite with the church, we'd love to have you. Requirements for church membership here at First Baptist is you must be saved, born again, saved by the grace of God, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And we'd welcome you into the church body to be a part of this congregation today. Whatever the Holy Spirit, as we said, obey Him. And just surrender to Him as Brother Ron leads us today.
Have Thy own way.
with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to think about this today. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks, we need to obey. And I remember that day clearly for me. I don't know how it was for you, but when the Holy Spirit spoke, I knew clearly, God, I need to make a decision. I need to surrender. And I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you have done the same thing. If not, my friend, don't delay it. And if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, get alone. See me after the service. See one of the staff, one of our deacons, somebody that can take a Bible and show you how to come to Christ and how to understand what you're doing. And then, my friend, just surrender to Him, and He'll show you. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll lead you into holiness and godliness, and He'll correct your path. He'll guide you along the way. And may the Word of God speak as we follow Him. Heavenly Father, God, we love You today. Thank You for the Word of God being inspired, being infallible, and being inerrant in the Word of God without error. And God, I thank You for the most precious gift that man has ever been given is the Bible, the Word of God. And we love You today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated just for a moment? And let me just share a couple of announcements with you today, and we'll be headed out. And one is the Courageous class. Pray for Brother Paul Tacy. He's not feeling well today. And but the Courageous class this Friday night is going to have, they're calling it a movie night. So it's going to be in the youth room over off the gym if you want to be a part of that. They're going to have refreshments at 7 o'clock. You're welcome to come. And it's the Courageous class, but it's also for anybody else that wants to come. You're welcome to come and to be a part of that. The movie will start at 7:45, and you enjoy the time of fellowship. And then also, too, on the 24th of this month, on a Sunday night service, there will be service tonight at 6 o'clock, but on the 24th, I don't know if I can pronounce it right, I always call him Ishmael. It's in your bulletin has here, Brother Fernandez. He is serving in Spain with Brother Billy Rose, and Billy called me and said he's going to be here in America. He's trying to go through and visit some of the churches. So we said we'd go ahead and let him come and be a part with us. So he is serving as a missionary in the south of Spain and North Africa. He's going to be with us here on Sunday night, March the 24th. And then I see that Brother Tacy, their class is going to start a new series coming up here, I think, in 2 weeks. On the 27th, by David Jeremiah. And so he has some great material. I happened to be in a meeting with him one time, I didn't really know the man, and found out he was a graduate of Cedarville Bible College, where my oldest son graduated. His father was the president of Cedarville Bible College down in Cedarville, Ohio. And but he has a great ministry, and so I'm sure they'll enjoy that series. So you might want to be a part of that on Wednesday night. The youth department is going to be going to a teen conference on March the 29th, the 30th. Pray for them. And then they have a Springspiration, April the 7th. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you wanted to put your talents or music talents or sing or play or whatever, go by and sign up for that. There's a chance for you to use your talents for the Lord that night, April the 7th, and that. So if you would. The Golden Agers are headed to Turkeyville. I think there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, if I remember seeing that right. So I have never been to Turkeyville. I always razz my wife. There is a turkey roost up by Kakala, Michigan. Anybody ever know where the turkey roost is? Oh, you don't? Oh, man. Okay, some of you do. And every time I tell my wife that we're going to the turkey roost, she says, you can go by yourself. I'll see you later. And so that doesn't go over very well. But I love it. And so I don't know what Turkeyville's like, but they're going to Turkeyville on April the 11th. Palm Sunday's on the 14th. On that morning, we will serve the Lord's Supper in the morning service that day. And then Good Friday service is at 1 o'clock on the 19th. And then Easter is just around the corner for April the 21st. So also, if you're interested in Booth Brothers tickets, the Booth Brothers will be here on Friday night, June the 7th. And so those tickets are available. And C. Bunny are out in the foyer. I think they have a sign-up sheet out there for that. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer, and good to see you today in the Lord's house, and we're glad that you're here. Heavenly Father, God, we love You. Thanks for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house today to worship You. And God, we do thank You for the verbal, inspired Word of the living God. And God, we thank You that through that Word we can understand the plan of salvation, but not only the plan of salvation, God, but that Word is what we need and use on a daily basis to be able to guide us into all truth, to correct the errors of our way, to reprove us of our sin, God, to keep us and allow us the ability to be able to walk in holiness and in a way that would be pleasing unto you. So God, may we fall in love more and more each and every day with the Bible, the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.